Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for your word, and we ask that, Lord, as we read it and hear it, and Lord, as your servant preaches it, that you would bless your word, that it would mightily and powerfully go out, and that it would accomplish its purposes. Lord, that you would change hearts and minds and souls, Lord, to trust in you, to know your commands, to obey your commands, Lord. Please send out your word mightily. Work among us by your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear your word. We ask that you would clear away all distraction and anything that would keep us from fully receiving this good news and this word, Lord. Please be with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture tonight is the cadet verse. Cadets, do you know what it is? Yeah? We're going to be reading 1 Corinthians 16, 13 to 14. Are you guys memorizing it, cadets? Are you guys memorizing this verse? I won't make you say it out loud. We'll read it all together, but very good. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. I was never a cadet, but I was a Boy Scout, and Boy Scouts was founded by Lord Baden-Powell in the UK as his military book on military tactics for scouting was being used by boys for outdoor youth programs. And he decided to adapt that book specifically for boy scouting. And the purpose of this was to make boys manly, to teach them life skills, but also subtly to prepare these boys for war. And it seems like the cadets is similarly focused on preparedness, and even the word cadets, right, is military language. But these boys are being prepared for life and for war, but a different kind of war. These boys are being prepared for spiritual warfare. That's why they've chosen this verse here in 1 Corinthians, as this military language reminds us of the spiritual warfare we're in. And Paul gives these short commands one after the other. Like a general in the army of the Lord, Paul gives short orders in rapid succession and expects people to put his commands into practice. Boys, these are your marching orders from the Lord. So too with all the church. These are our marching orders. Rapid commands. The first one is, be watchful. Be watchful. To watch, to be on your guard, to stay awake. The idea here is constant readiness, keeping alert, having your eyes peeled for the enemy. God's people need to remain watchful because the spiritual forces of darkness are always assailing us. And night watch has always been crucial to the safety and defense of any military campaign across time. Because in the darkness, in the cover of night, is the ideal time to strike your enemy when they're sleeping. The Roman historian Polybius describes the punishment of a soldier falling asleep during night watch as being dragged out by your comrades before a tribunal. If you're accused guilty of being asleep on watch, all of the men in your cohort were to get clubs and cudgels and beat you to death. Because to be on night watch is to have the lives of your brothers in arms in your very hands. Because if you are asleep at your post, the enemy can sneak into the camp and slay everybody before they're even out of their beds. So if you are found neglecting the lives of your brothers, they were put to death. And we're called repeatedly in Scripture, like a watchman on a wall, to keep watch, to keep guard, to watch out for our spiritual enemy. I always meditated on these verses when I was a night watchman. During seminary, I worked as a night watchman at a retirement home for Christians, much like Sierra Village. It's called Meadowbrook Village down in Escondido. I worked there, and at first, it seemed pretty simple. I thought my job was mostly just about keeping people in the perimeter, and I didn't really have to worry too much about people assailing us. But as I was driving around every hour, I'd do my rounds, drive around on a golf cart. One night, I drove by a man setting up camp within the perimeter. He had climbed over the wall and was trying to make his home there. And I hadn't really attuned my eyes to watching out in the dark. And I actually drove by him at first and had to second guess. I stopped and got out and had to tell that man to leave the property. And there was many other dangers that came. Sometimes it was the high schoolers jumping the fence to vandalize or steal or whatever they were up to, some sort of mischief. Sometimes it was cantankerous family members that were not welcome on the property. We had to stop them at the gate. But there was all different kinds of enemies that might have come in. I had to be on my watch and look out for the different enemies. And one morning, about dawn, I saw a man in the bushes, and I realized that might be a threat. So I run down into the bushes, and the man pressed further and further in, and I'm following him through the bush, pushing sticks back, chasing after him, only to find out that this man was actually the landscaper who had showed up early to work, and he was actually trying to relieve himself in a private place, and I was chasing him through the bushes, poor man. But I tell you this story not to embarrass myself too much, but because we are to be vigilant, right, as Christians, to know the different kinds of enemies that we have. We face the world, our own flesh, and the devil. We need to identify how these enemies might assail us. And even if we get it wrong sometimes, it's better to be vigilant and to be on our guard, to watch out for anything that might be a threat, that we might not challenge the safety of our hearts. In 1 Peter, we're called to be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering is being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The devil is around like a roaring lion prowling in the bush, looking for an opportunity to attack you. So we are to be vigilant and on our guard, to know where sin might assault us and what that attack might look like. In Proverbs 4, there's a picture of the father exhorting his son. And he tells his son these words, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward. Let your gaze be straight before you. Ponder your path, the path of your feet, and your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, and turn your foot away from evil." He gives these different body parts, right, to watch out for, to protect the heart. He says, above all else, with all vigilance, watch your heart. A commentator on this verse, Charles Bridges, says, "Assaulted at every point, every inlet of sin must be strongly guarded. The heart, the mouth, the eyes, the feet, for the heart is the citadel of man. Like a city, our heart is the citadel. Guarding us and watchfulness is ultimately God's work, but he uses the agency of man's efforts to protect us. We must know that if the citadel is taken, the whole city must surrender. You must guard the walls of your heart, because if it's infiltrated, the man is lost. If the heart is seized, the whole man, the affections, the desires, the motives, the pursuits will all be given up. So we are to guard as our heart is a city. We need to guard all the gates and all the walls. The mouth, take care how we speak. what we say, the eyes. We need to guard ourselves against what we watch, about what we let into our eyes, what movies and television and YouTube videos, whatever it is, whatever even we might see in this world, we need to guard our eyes. Like Job, who made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a virgin. We need to be careful about what we're letting in, because that is an inlet of sin that very well could corrupt our hearts. Likewise, be watchful of your ears. What are you listening to? What are you letting into your mind through podcasts or whatever it is, what's on the radio? Be aware that music and those things will get into you and could be an inlet for sin. And watch that you do not turn aside from the path of righteousness, because Satan lays snares to catch us up. So how do we keep this watch? How do we keep watch? Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It's by prayer that we keep watch. Jesus says to Peter in Matthew 26, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. We need to ask God that he would expose the sin of our hearts. Tell us where sin is getting into our citadel. Where are we not being watchful? We ask the Lord to help us be vigilant and watchful for what sin might be assaulting us. Paul, our general, gives us the next command, stand firm. This is a picture of a soldier standing his ground, holding his position, instead of fleeing when the enemy approaches. For a coward flees the battle when the enemy is on them. And cowardice is a sin. I found this really amazing as I studied it. Revelation 21:8. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Isn't that amazing that cowards are named first in a list with the sexually immoral and murderers of people that will burn in the lake of fire? That was profound to me. Cowardice is a sin. Fear itself is not always sin. It's a natural response for humans. Think about this, men. If you were to be walking with your family and someone accosted you and tried to rob you, if you felt fear and the hairs on the back of your neck stand up and you felt a pit in your stomach, you have not sinned. But if you were to neglect your duty to protect your family and turn and run, that's cowardice, and you have sinned. You see, fear is cowardice when we abdicate our responsibility, when we don't trust in the power and goodness of God. Then fear turns to cowardice. So we're called to stand firm, but not just stand firm. Paul says, stand firm in the faith. Notice the definite article, the. Stand firm in the faith. This doesn't mean have strong faith or have unwavering faith. That's said elsewhere in the scriptures. Here, Paul is talking about the faith that's been handed down once and for all to the saints. This is the body of doctrine. This is biblical teaching. We're told to stand firm in the faith. This is the gospel and all the attendant doctrines that we learn from the scriptures. This is the scriptures summarized in the creeds and confessions. That is the faith. We're to stand firm in the faith. Notice that standing firm assumes ground already gained or ground already possessed, a position to be held. So cadets, when you're called to stand firm, you are to stand firm in the body of doctrine that you are taught by this church, in the creeds and confessions, in the biblical teaching that we hand to you. But if we expect them to hold this position, they need to be firmly planted. We need to catechize the youth. We need to be reading the scriptures with our children, that they would have a firm foundation that they can plant their feet on, that when the enemy attacks them, when heresies assault them, and they're trying to be led astray by the world and the devil, they can stand firm in the faith that they've been taught. Let us not neglect the importance of the catechetical teaching and Sunday school and everything we want to give to these children, teaching them in the home and praying with them. This is the duty and responsibility of us adults, to give them firm ground to stand on so that they might stand firm and that they might not turn and flee like cowards. But they're called, in the next imperative here, to act like men and to be strong. To stand firm takes courage. And what does it mean to be a man? When it says, act like men, you can think of a lot of caricatures of what it is to be a man. You can think of manly activities, maybe hunting, fishing, woodworking or weightlifting, maybe growing a beard is a manly activity. But the point of this act like a man is courage and bravery. That is the call here. It's a call to courage. Courage is to have firmness of purpose in the face of fear and danger. When an enemy or something fearful and dangerous might cause a coward to flee from doing his duty, the courageous man completes his responsibility and stands firm, fulfills his duty. Biblical courage is the confidence that a believer can have, that he stands firm in a secure relationship with his God, a saving relationship, that he trusts in the divine power and protection of God's constant presence, that he can stand on God's promises, that you can boldly and faithfully walk in love, that you can claim Christ, confront evil and injustice in this world, speak the truth in love, and honor the Lord and seek his glory above all else. That is the call to biblical courage. Demonstrate courage and resolve in the face of serious difficulties. This whole passage is couched in this military language. It's a fight, a battle, a war. And it's a real war. Hear this quote. Most of our daily battles will happen in the spiritual realms. I cannot say that our fight is not literal because it's a real warfare with the spiritual forces of evil. I can't say that our fight is symbolic because we have actual enemies and actual weapons. I cannot say that our fight is metaphorical because there's nothing metaphorical about the souls that are on the line in this fight against darkness. It is all very real. We are in a spiritual warfare. But our general Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 10, we walk in the flesh. We have physical bodies. But we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience. You see that call there in the spiritual warfare. Where we're waging this war is in the realm of arguments and thoughts and lofty opinions raised against Christ, against the knowledge of Christ and the body of doctrine, the faith that we are to defend. So what does it look like to act like men and be courageous in this war? Cadets, dare to courageously profess your faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, really, at one day to stand up on this stage and boldly claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior and tell your brothers and sisters, this congregation, that you believe the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died for sinners, that you can have the complete forgiveness of your sins and eternal life by faith in Jesus. That takes courage. And for all of you adults as well, dare to profess your faith boldly. If you've already done it here, what about at your workplace with your neighbors? Do your coworkers and neighbors know that you're a Christian? Do they see the difference in your life? Do you pray that by your righteous living, they may be won over to Christ? If we dare to boldly profess our faith, I challenge you also to courageously and boldly think biblically. Love the biblical wisdom that God has given us. We stand in a strange time where believing some of the things in the Bible might just be a thought crime. Now, thought crime comes from George Orwell's book, 1984. He pictures this authoritarian government in which opinions are legally wrong. Internal thoughts that you might hold are against the law. We might not be too far from that. In the UK, a couple years ago, a woman was arrested outside of an abortion clinic for silently praying. She wasn't praying out loud. Silently praying, and she was arrested. Sounds like a thought crime. I don't think that we're really going to get there anytime soon, but we might. But one thing to be aware of is Orwell wrote about this authoritarian government that would put a giant TV on your wall, that would video record and audio record you, and pipe propaganda in to change your thinking. And I don't think Orwell really knew exactly how much of his prophecy even would come true. But he definitely didn't imagine that you wouldn't need an authoritarian government to put a big TV on your wall, but you'd actually pay for it. He didn't imagine that you'd pay for the Ring doorbells to record every action you take, to audio record everything, and he certainly didn't expect that we would carry around in our pocket a portal for propaganda, a video recording and audio recording everything we say. We need courage to think biblically because we are bombarded more than ever by worldliness through television, through our phones, through everything around us. We are bombarded by worldliness. We need courage to think biblically. Watchfulness is one thing, to watch and be careful about what we watch, what we listen to, what we see. But we also need to think about the positive influences. Are we letting the world influence us, or are we letting the Word influence us? Are you taking time to read the Scriptures with your families, that you might be renewed and transformed by reading God's truth? Only then will you think differently if your whole worldview and thinking is shaped by the Scriptures. We're probably not going to face thought crime anytime soon. But we will face shaming and harassment for voicing Christian opinions. This will be especially difficult for those of you who might go to college or who send your kids to college. Beware. Education is good. I think education's a good thing. But if you go to a secular college, you should expect that someone is lying to you every day. Don't be fooled by degrees and prestige. Test everything you hear by the enduring truth of God's word. Take it from me, I went to Cal Poly SLO, and I took every philosophy and religion class they had. And there's a lot of lies and deception. It's not a good place to learn orthodox doctrine, not a good place to learn about Christianity. But even in Christian universities, beware. Test everything against the word. Listen carefully and think carefully that you might not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Be bold and courageous to hold fast to the truth that you're taught here in this Christian church, that the doctrine here is solid and biblical. Avoid the intellectual cowardice that avoids the hard work to think through an idea. It's cowardice to just go with the majority opinion because everyone thinks it. It's supposedly virtuous today to be uncertain. Uncertainty is an intellectual virtue, doubting everything. Dogmatism is a bad word. But there's some truths that are foundational and should not be doubted because they have withstood the test of time. Doubting foundational truths is how you might be confused about what a woman is. Doubting foundational truths is how you might get Christians forsaking doctrines like the atonement and the resurrection. Doctrines that are so foundational that you might send yourself to hell. Strong convictions about theology is considered arrogant. It takes courage to stand firm in the faith, to be steadfast and immovable. It takes courage to think differently and to confront false ideas. It's far easier to just say, let's agree to disagree. It's far easier to say, we all have our own truth. But it takes courage to boldly stand firm in the faith. So I challenge you to, with courage, think differently, but also speak the truth. To speak out. Dare to speak out and dare to call sin, sin. You know what's not popular on college campuses is a Christian view of holy sexuality. Christian view of gender, a Christian view of the dignity of human life at every stage, these will earn you ridicule and scorn from the world. Boys, you know what takes courage? To call out sin among your friends. If you hear crude joking and foolish talk, it takes courage to tell them that that is sin. To tell your brother in Christ, we don't talk like that. We're Christians. It takes courage to stop gossip in a conversation. Actually, I don't want to hear about that. It takes courage. It takes courage to say Jesus is the only way to heaven. We need this kind of courage and boldness here in the church. We need people to call out sin here amongst one another. We need elders bold at classes meetings to stand firm in the faith that this federation of churches might remain faithful and pure. We need those elders to be bold to call out error if your pastors fall into error. It takes courage. But we're called to do everything in love. Paul definitely followed up the call to act like men with let all that you do be done in love, to temper that so that we aren't fooled by some misguided form of manliness that is over-aggressive or hateful or angry. He says, act like men, but let everything you do be done in love. There's a lot of false ideas of manliness. Manliness is not idiocy. It's not being bullheaded. Courage is not recklessness. To be strong as a man does not mean to be self-sufficient or self-reliant. Christians are utterly reliant on their God. See, to be a man and to be strong is to be a man mature in his character and conduct. Being a man isn't necessarily going to the gym or shooting guns or working long hours. That's not what makes a man manly. The biblical view of a strong man as one man who finds his strength in the Lord. Young men, young boys, I urge you to stay away from the Andrew Tates, the Aiden Rosses, the Sneekos. These online influencers will give you a false conception of manliness that is not good for you. They are lying to you about what is manly. It's not manly to have a harem of women. That is a false view of manliness. It's manliness, and it's bold, and it's courageous to be a man of character, to have one wife, as God calls us to. So when you are boldly and courageously acting like a man, speaking the truth, we cannot forget that we speak the truth in love. Being a man does not mean being a jerk. And to be fair, Calvinists are known for speaking the truth. They're not necessarily known for speaking the truth in love all the time. So that's something we need to be aware of, that if you are going to call out sin, there is a right way to do that, a wise way, with gentleness and love and respect. It doesn't have to be aggressive and angry. There might be a time for a strong rebuke, but it takes wisdom to know how and when to do these things, to not shrink back from doing them, to be courageous and bold in love. We're not to be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We are to stand firm and not be deceived by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather we're to speak the truth in love, that we can grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Right? Isn't Christ the ultimate example, the paragon of watchfulness, of standing firm, of courage, of acting like a man and strength? And isn't it Christ who did everything in love? Jesus was bold to speak the truth. He's the true prophet. He always spoke the truth. He spoke what he heard from his Father. He never deceived, and he boldly called people to faith and repentance. In his boldness, Jesus never failed to speak in love. He spoke the truth in love. He gave wise words at the right moment. Jesus is the one who stood firm. He stood firm in the faith. He stood firm when he did battle with the evil one in the wilderness. Jesus stood firm against the false teaching of the Pharisees. And Jesus did not shrink away from his fears. Jesus set his flint like set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He was courageous and bold to go to Jerusalem, knowing the end he was going to face there. Jesus, he was the one who was diligent and watchful in prayer. He sat in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed diligently. Jesus was courageous. In the garden, he feared. He knew the anguish and pain that was before him. His fears were rational because only he understood what was really about to take place. The whippings, the beatings, the crown of thorns, the nails in his hands and feet, and the crucifixion were the least of his worries. That's not what he feared. Jesus knew that eternities of hellish anguish and torment and the wrath of God against all the sin and unrighteousness of the sinners was about to be poured out on Jesus. Jesus feared that cup of wrath. But his fear did not turn to cowardice. Jesus was bold and courageous. He acted like a man and went to the cross. And there, he showed love most perfectly and purely portrayed. Jesus lived the perfect life. He died the perfect death as a sacrifice to atone for your sins. He showed us how to do everything in love, and that the pinnacle of love is laying down your life even for your enemies. Jesus did this on the cross that all your sins might be forgiven by faith in him. But Jesus is not merely an example of courage. He's not merely an example of standing firm and watchfulness, but by faith in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates you to believe. You get this gift from God that you are indwelt as Christians by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is conscripting Holy Spirit-empowered men and women into the army of the faithful, that by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, he calls us to live different lives, set apart. He calls us to fight against the temptations of the world, to be watchful of our own flesh and the devil. We're to be on guard. We're to stand firm in the faith. We're to be courageous and strong. But we can only do this because we are Spirit-empowered, and he's given us his Holy Spirit to be able to put sin to death and to put on righteousness. The believer can only muster courage and strength because of his God, because of his relationship to our Lord. By faith in Jesus, all of these promises to God's people become yours. Hear this: fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not forsake you. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What are we to say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let us, brothers and sisters, be watchful. Let us stand firm in the faith. Let us be courageous and strong and do everything in love for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that we are not who we ought to be. Lord, we have failed to be the men and women that you've called us to be. All of us can think of a time that we've given in to cowardice when you command us to courage. Lord, please cause us to stand firm in the conviction of true doctrine, of biblical teaching. Please, God, let us not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Use this church to give our children a strong and firm foundation. Let us not be shaped and conformed by the world. Let us not be led astray by the empty philosophies and ideologies of the world. Lead us to have our minds renewed day by day, shaped by your word. Help us to see Jesus clearly as the true example of courage and manliness and strength and love. Help us to love like Jesus. God, help us to grasp the wonders of your love in sending your Son to die for our sins. Would we be captivated by the glory of Christ? Would we take every thought into submission to you? Cause us to walk boldly in courage. Lord, would we think our thoughts after you? Would we speak the truth in love? Lord, grant us the grace to take up our cross and follow you wherever you lead. Give us courage to face the challenges and adversity and trials with compassion. Lord, would you equip us for the spiritual warfare that we will surely face? Help us realize that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Help us to be watchful and to see our enemy clearly. God, we ask for your protection. Protect our minds with the peace that is only found in Christ. Protect us, Lord, with your holy angels. Keep us and guard us from the evil one and his demons. Lord, keep watch over your missionaries all over the world who are fighting on the very front of the Christian kingdom. Lord, please protect and encourage them. Give your missionaries success in the preaching of your word. Redeem souls. Please raise up more laborers for the harvest around the world. Lord, would those all over the world, in those places where Christians are acutely persecuted, would they be bold and courageous to be martyrs if you call them to that? God, we pray for this country here. We thank you that we are not threatened with martyrdom in the same way. God, we pray for the leaders of our country. We pray for our president and vice president and all of the cabinet. We pray for this nation, Lord, in the midst of turmoil and unrest. We just ask that the killing and the protests and the riots and the hatred in this country would be put to rest. Lord, we pray for this state. We pray for our leaders. Would they be wise and just? And would you help us to humbly submit to the authorities over us? Would we be good Christians, examples to be courageous in that, Lord? Almighty God, you call us to gather into your family. We ask that you bless the households of this congregation. We ask that you bless husbands and wives, fathers and mothers as they go about the work of strengthening their marriage, raising children. Would love in marriages abound more and more with knowledge and discernment? Would we live with our wives in an understanding way? Would you fill our homes with righteousness and peace that is only found in Christian homes for those who believe in Jesus Christ? We pray for those who desire marriage, those who desire children, Lord. Please be with them in patience and waiting, Lord. And Lord of glory, you are the great physician of body and soul. We ask that you give rest and healing and relief to all those who are sick. Lord, we pray for Mike Richman. We thank you for the great surgery that went well, and we just ask that you give him healing and recovery. God, we pray for all expecting mothers. We pray for all their children. We pray for healthy pregnancies and healthy births. Would you invite all who are sick and weak and all those who are needy, Lord, to cast all of their anxieties and fears and cares upon you. We can live a life of certainty of your steadfast love and live courageously. God, we pray for the young men in this church. Where they find the courage to confess Christ. We pray especially for these cadets. Would you use the skills and the biblical knowledge and doctrine that they're learning to keep them in the faith? Would they stand firm against all falsehood? Would they be the next generation of officers in your church, pastors, elders, deacons, who will one day courageously lead this church? Lord, we thank you for the cadets. Please give endurance to their leaders. Please give submission and respect to the boys. And Lord, we pray that as we take an offering for the cadets, that you'd give us generous hearts to contribute to this work. We pray all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The deacons will now take an offering.